Well, we're grateful for your presence tonight. In keeping with what Ross was thinking about this morning, sometimes when we're talking about what we're going to preach on, I'm not looking at this topic tonight from the standpoint of let's look at the doctrine and think about that. I have in mind our young people. And sometimes when Ross and I will discuss what we're going to preach, we mesh. And we mesh today because as he talked about rearing your young people when they're little and preparing them and teaching them what they need to do in order that they may choose themselves to be committed disciples of Jesus Christ. And then we are at a very special place being where we are, that we get 100 college kids that are here all the time. A lot of them still here for the holidays coming to an end, and they're drifting back in more and more as we look out the crowd. What concerns me, and of course always wanting to make sure that we preach the balanced things, that we do what needs to be done in the pulpit, and that we do our work, that Ross and I do our work from that standpoint. But there's, of course, a lot of other things that have to go with that. But when I hear of young people that have left us and have fallen away from the faith, it really saddens me in a way that I wonder, did I do everything I could have done for them when they were here? I know it's the feeling that just in a little bit a parent has to feel in the worst way. I have one shot at a child being faithful or not faithful. He is faithful now. But there are a lot of you in the audience that have pain right now in your heart because your children are not faithful, and were they to die tonight, you would seriously doubt that they would be right with God and would go to heaven. We're not the final judge, but when we look at people in their lives and they're not even doing the most basic things, then it's pretty evident that probably what's in their heart, by their fruits, as Jesus said, you will know them. And I realize that can happen to any of us. We can do the very best we can. I mean, Ross had that up there about most of the time you follow the father. I mean, how many bad kings, and they had bad sons that were kings. And nearly always that's the case. But as he pointed out, you can have bad fathers that had good sons. They may have had a great mother. I mean, there's so much of those stories that we don't know what influenced them, a grandfather, what influenced them to be what they should be. And so we pray and we work and we do everything we can to ensure that our kids will be faithful. Three young people I'm thinking about right now that have been here, and some of them have crossed paths with you. They've crossed paths with me in the 7 years that I have been here. One of them I could not have ever thought about that they would get involved with somebody else. And in two of these cases I'm thinking of, they have gotten involved with somebody else. And the point that we almost always make is your friends are so crucial to determining how and what you do in life. We evil companionship, as the passage says in the New Testament, corrupts good morals. It will turn us many times. And we see that in so many examples in the Old and the New Testament. But I could not have foreseen this person converting from Christianity to Mormonism. That happened. I mean, it happened because they got involved with somebody and fell in love with them. I mean, you want to think about a doctrine that is just fraught with all kinds of issues that make it, as you could walk into any denominational bookstore, any bookstore in this town, including Lifeway that we have here in town, any of them, and you're going to have a rack that opposes Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and all of the cults because they do not believe the fundamental things about God and about Jesus Christ and His deity and about all those kinds of things. And you could have never foreseen that this person coming through here would fall away and convert to Mormonism. Just recently, a friend that I visited with and tried to help them, they came back and we were talking. And I was telling my wife today as I was thinking about this lesson tonight that I was making points with this person. I just kept making points with them, and they would go, I don't know. And they just kept not being solid in things that you ought to be solid about. Is baptism essential to salvation? Is there one church that God's people are God's people, and that baptism has to be one of the most crucial things that we would talk about? Our entrance into Jesus Christ. At what point do we cross over from being lost to saved and being of a worldly person to a Christian, to being a saved person. I mean, there's something that we do. There's something that is crucial in that decision making. And this person was, again, involved with somebody in the world, and I was talking with a mutual friend, and they left. They left the Lord, and they've gone over into a denomination. Think of others that I have known that pain me when I think back on it, and I think about all of these hearts that are out here right tonight. And the truth of the matter is, some of you are going to fall away. And that could be Chuck Durham. Could be Ross. Some of us are not going to be faithful all of our lives. And that is a danger that we face, and we have to face up to it and do the best that we can to try to help people not to fall away. And so I want to think about this from the angle of young people and what we ought to think about in helping them. The Bible teaches the possibility of apostasy in 2 Peter 2. And at verse 20 it says that if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end, he says, is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow having washed her or wallowing in the mire. Or 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 that says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. It's amazing to me. I got this background from a denominational website, and I thought Ross made a good point. He said, yeah, but they don't mean by falling away that you're not a Christian. You're still a Christian in their mind. Now, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense with what the Scripture says, particularly with Galatians 5 verse 1 through 4. Where he says to them there, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Well, we heard this morning that the Oldenkamp family believes in grace. And we ought to all do that. Grace is our means by which God gives us the opportunity to partake of salvation. He doesn't have to do that, but He did because of His great love with which He loves us. What if we fall from that, away from that? What other option would there be to say that we are lost, that we're no longer in a saved relationship if grace is the means by which that was even made possible? In Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6, the writer says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. The writer is saying that there can be a crucial point in which if somebody is no longer moved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that once moved them, that they're no longer attuned to the great grace that was offered to them in salvation, if they fall away from that, how are you going to renew them to repentance? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. I mean, I think if we're honest with the Scriptures, with just the few that we've read here, we understand that you and I can apostatize from apostasy. I can never say that word. We can fall away from the Lord. Now, we are engaged in a great spiritual struggle, a life and death struggle. Ephesians 6, 1 through 10 talks about the armor of God. It was mentioned this morning. When we think about why would we have to put all of that on? If there's not the danger that we can be killed, that we can lose our spiritual life, we must work out, Philippians 2, verse 12, our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say fear and trembling if it's just you're once saved, always saved? There's no possibility you could ever fall away from Him. Why would you have to be afraid? Why would you have to tremble as you work it out? We must take great care, as if Hebrews says in chapter 2, 1 through 3, that we do not neglect the great salvation and drift away. And again, we need to understand that we are engaged in a life and death struggle. And faith departures are something that happen over time, almost always, there's not going to be some sudden departure from the truth, but over time and gradually as a heart is transformed, there is some kind of reason for why we leave. I mentioned two of those people just a few minutes ago. It's because they got involved with other people. They got involved with somebody they fell in love with, and they weren't convincing them, and they weren't thinking about the things that they ought to think about, and they were led away by the things they were being taught by the person they had fallen in love with. Now, when some of our young people fall away, we need to understand it's not necessarily a reflection upon the young person's family or upon the local church that they grew up in. I mean, sometimes I grow weary of parent bashing. You know, you were not born into a perfect family. You were born into a family of sinners who are forgiven. If both your parents are Christians, you are born into a family that has to work every day in fear and trembling to work out their salvation. I mean, we need to quit sometimes blaming others and read Ezekiel 18 and blame ourselves. We choose whether we will follow God or depart from Him. And so they're not accidental events. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, having what? Loved this present world. And many times that's going to be the reason why somebody departs from the faith. So what causes someone to leave something as precious as the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make the gospel unattractive, even sometimes repulsive to them as they turn their backs upon that? Well, I would suggest to you that there are some reasons. I know you can come up with others, but one of the things I would suggest to you is that they many times have troubling, unanswered questions concerning their faith, concerning the faith. They can't reconcile those things with what they have been told. And I mean by this the idea of dogmatism versus truth. The local church where we are members, the preacher that preaches there, the preachers that preach there, the parents, the teachers, but especially your own family unit. Many times, in the scenario I'm talking about right now, young people clearly see the inconsistency between what the book teaches, what they can see clearly, and how the application is being made of that passage. That sometimes they cannot plumb what they are being taught as being the law of God because it's really the application somebody's making of a truth that's in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. I was in a place one time that they said that when the preacher preached on immodesty, he went to the blackboard. When we used to have blackboards. Deed still has a blackboard. He drew a stick figure. And he drew a line on the legs of that stick figure and said, "This is the modest line." Now my question would be, if a young person grew up under that kind of tutelage, line drawing, I mean, that's about the best definition you could give of line drawing. Where in the Bible do you read that? That God has absolutely placed a line. You see, if He did, then the people in the 1800s would believe every woman in this audience tonight is committing immodesty. Because you couldn't, if we were all wearing dresses, if you were wearing dresses. Because you've exposed the ankles. There was a time, I remember going to, I can't remember the name of it now, just the illustration shouldn't come to you while you're in the pulpit. But it's back on the East Coast where they all are 1800s, the 1700s. And everybody goes around with the stockings and with the buckles on the shoes and all of that is... And I asked one of the guys, why did they wear stockings? He said they considered immodest to show any skin. So guys had to wear those stockings in the hottest weather. It didn't matter. You see, there is... What I'm trying to say to you is there is leeway in there. Now, Ross is going to preach on immodesty because it's one of those questions we have to come back to, and we've been talking about it, and he's going to be the guy that tackles it this go-around. But all I'm trying to illustrate to you here is, there is a truth on that, isn't there? But there is leeway in there. And when somebody comes around and draws a line and says, this is right and that is wrong, where do you read that in the Bible? Because the Bible, as far as I can read, does not say there is such a line. Cremation. It's become very popular, and because probably it's a lot cheaper, and a lot of people There was a time in my growing up that you would have never, nobody would have ever thought about being cremated. Now, I'm going to answer that, and we're going to revive the answering questions, and this question has come up. But I know a preacher who got up because the preacher's wife had died, and he had her cremated. And then he got up and preached a lesson that cremation was sin. Where are you going to read that in the Bible? In 1 Samuel 31, verses 12 through 13, it says that they took down the men of Bethshemesh that Saul had delivered in the early part of his reign. They took the bodies of Saul and his sons down and took them across the Jordan, and it said they burned them there and then buried their bones under a tamarisk tree. David didn't get on to them. You remember David praised them. David spoke highly of them. When somebody comes along and does the kind of stuff I'm talking about, and conservative churches can proliferate in this kind of stuff, then young people at times can grow up in that kind of environment of dogmatism versus truth, and they can see the difference, and they believe that they're being told this is sin, this is right and wrong, when it is a matter of judgment often. And so we need to be patient and long-suffering and kind and understanding when we answer questions for young people like this. Now, what I'm not saying to you is there is truth. There always is that idea of truth. But truth can have leeways, as I've said. There can be judgment matters of truth, but there can be absolutes of truth. You either are 100% faithful to your mate or you're not. You know, as I've said the story before, the guy that said, I promise to be 80% faithful to you on the day he gets married would be slapped in the next Tuesday. It's either you are or you're not. It's yes or no. There's truth that is absolute like that. And when we study it and when we find it, we must hold it at all cost. We must search for it. Acts 17, verse 11, those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things Paul was teaching were so. And so we must spend our time making sure that we search for the Word of God and make sure that we hold to what is true. The second thing I would say to you about what they can't reconcile what they've been told with what is the truth is that sometimes hard questions of life come up. If God is good, then why do innocent babies die? If God is so good, why did my grandmother, who was a God-fearing, kind, loving Christian, suffer the debilitating effects of Alzheimer's and die in such a terrible pain from cancer, another one could say? I mean, if God is so good, why did He let that happen? And why are all the people that are innocent like children, in other words, going through these terrible places in the world suffering it? And I'm going to tell you, the first thing that I can say to you about that is I don't have the answers to all of that. Part of living in this world is I'm going to be as baffled as you are by it. But if that means you throw the baby out with the bathwater, as we would say, that we throw God out because we cannot answer all of these difficult questions, then that's just utter foolishness. The one thing Scripture will say to us again and again is to hang on to God at all costs. We looked at this passage last week when I taught the lesson I did last week, Psalm 73, about the man who, looking at all of these evil people prospering, and then he becomes confused in his heart about faith and God, and if why are these evil people prospering and nothing ever bad happens to them, but nothing bad but bad happens to me as a good and righteous servant of His. And when I thought about how to understand this, he said at verse 16, it was too painful for me. But verse 17 is the answer in that chapter. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Now, not all suffering in this world is caused by evil people, but a lot of it is. Don't blame God for what Adolf Hitler did. Don't blame God for what Saddam Hussein did. Don't blame God for what Assad does in Syria. Don't blame God for what Iran does or North Korea or even United States of America if we do things that are wrong. The first thing that I need to know about trying to answer questions about this is I'm going to be just like the guy in Psalms. I'm going to be just as baffled. But I need to have his answer of faith when I come to the end of it. The cross of Jesus Christ forever says to us, God loves us. more than we can imagine. And whatever nagging questions of doubt remain in my heart, they need to be overcome by Him on the cross. That there is going to be an answer in the end. God is going to undo everything that has ever been wrong, ever has been made wrong by men. The second and greater question that you would ask, I think, about it is, why is there death at all? The fact that I was saying the vows, or rather the ring vows to MK and Zach yesterday, and I think about this every time I get to the end of it, and I say, until death do we part. Here are two young people at the brightest moment of their life, beginning their marriage together, and I have to say the word death to them. Because I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take you long to live in this world to realize this is a spinning mausoleum. We're all going to die. And the longer I live, the closer I'm getting to it. And what used to not be, as I've said to you before, pains in this old body are now pains that I once didn't have. And the more reality that I begin to think is, those of you that are 15 years younger than me, you're 40, 41 or 2, you're going to be 55 before you can blink an eye. And I'm going to be 70, Brother Murphy. And you're going to be 85. And we're going to die. And death is in this world because the Bible says sin entered it. And it is God's condemnation of sin that brought death into this world. But this world is not our final home. To the materialist, it is just the detriment of everything. To answer some of the questions about suffering, babies die, yes, but I'm going to tell you in the eternal sense, they're okay. You're not going to have to worry about where they go in eternity. But if you die as a sinner, if I die as a sinner, then the Bible says hell is our eternal destiny and we have everything to fear. And Philippians 3:20 says, then what matters the most is not how bad my sufferings are physically in this life. When I get old enough, Ecclesiastes 12 is going to mean something. The grinders aren't going to work and the eyes are not going to see and the ears are not going to hear and there's going to be more trouble than there is good, physically speaking. But this is not my final home. And so, as young people, you need to be careful of arrogance, that is, of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and sometimes you need maturity. Sometimes you need to go down life's way and you need to experience Job and read it and think in terms of life and what you see and what has happened to you to appreciate the truth that God is trying to teach us. And then thirdly, sometimes people can't reconcile what they've been told with the truth because academia and Darwinism is a reality in our world. And your faith can be tried many times by very learned people. And they are smart. And they are wise in the things they know and the way they present stuff. And Richard Dawkins and men like him have written books like The God Delusion. They can lead a lot of people astray. And we know people that have fallen away, as you also know. But remember, there are learned people of faith. And we have them in this church. Scott Goble teaches a class on evolution about every 3 years here. And if Scott is not the person you want to go to, then go to Rosalie. Rosalie has the credentials to believe in the truth and know the issues of this. Go to Mike McShane. Go to any of the doctors that are in this congregation who have credentials beyond what Ross and I have. I can read and reason and understand, but if credentials matter to you, as they often do in this world, then we have learned people who are people of faith. You can go to them. The faith sometimes in young people, they look at it and it seemingly does not work. And I mean by that, they see the fact that the Scriptures teach faith should produce joy, love, and peace. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith and, And you can read these passages again and again and again. And then what happens? A young man comes to his first business meeting. And he watches people sometimes behave in the worst imaginable way. I have been there. And those of you that were grinning at Molly, you have been there too. And then a young man is in a Bible class that gets into a hostile exchange between maybe the teacher and somebody that's in the audience. And they're two older brothers in the Lord, or older brother and a sister. And all of a sudden, things are exchanged and words are said and hackles come up on the back. And everybody is not behaving as they ought to behave. And the worst of all things, I think, is when some kind of trouble erupts in the congregation where they are members. And they look at people that they thought were godly people. And they watch the worst kinds of attitudes not be joy and love and peace, but the opposite of those kinds of things. And they can become disillusioned with the faith. And they can become despondent and depressed and bitter sometimes. Because what are they making? And here's a grave mistake. They are looking at flawed people who are forgiven and are equating that to God and His perfection and His righteousness. Now the warning that we need to take to those of us who are older is we need to take great care of what we say in a public way. We are shaping multiple young faces that need strength and confidence in the face of hostilities. This morning, one grandfather came out to me and said, "Boy, have I learned that your grandkids pay attention to everything you say. And if you promise something," I said, "Boy, I know that one. You have better follow through." Do we need to take great care of what we say in a Bible class with all of these college kids who are watching us, who are older? It's not the time to bring up some new view, by the way. That's Coffee with Ross. That's his department. Or my department. Or one of the elders. Or all the elders. But you bring up a new view. You bring up something that you know is going to cause a problem. And you have all of these impressionable young people who don't have the years in their experience and they don't have the knowledge base yet either. And I mean nothing ill by that. You understand that you can only have so much knowledge and so much experience when you are 18, 19, and 20. And youth is a time that, if you're to use expression in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:14, that you can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we need to be careful about presenting new views, and we need to watch our tempers, especially when they flare up in the discussion. And I need this as much as anybody. I'm the guy that you need to send in if you need it to be done fast and furious. I'm him. But the thing I have to learn, and I hope am learning, is patience. My mother always said, you could not be a doctor or a surgeon. She said, you'd be operating on something and you'd say, "Well, they don't need that. We got to get on down the road and just sew them up." Young eyes are watching us and how we behave. Matthew 18, verse 6 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We probably ought to have that engraved in that outside foyer as we walk in over the doors. That we'd be better that a millstone were hung about our necks and we were drowned in the sea. Now there's a warning that young people need to take out of this too. And that is God's ways always work. And it is a big if, I understand, because you're watching flawed people put them in effect. But listen to me as an example. Marriages fail because somebody didn't follow God's will, right? One or both of them. But does that mean we throw marriage out? Marriage just doesn't work anymore. I can show you all kinds of folks over here. In fact, they did it at Zach and MK's wedding yesterday. They said, how many of y'all have been married a year? And then they said five. You had to put your hand down if you hadn't been married five. Then 10. Then 20. And finally they got up to my realm. I was around 35, or just a few of us. But then they said 40, and I had to come down. And finally the one that won was, they'd been married 55 years. They're beat over here by several people. Does marriage work? Yes. And we don't throw it out. So don't throw the faith away. Don't throw the local church away, the Lord away, the faith away, because you see failures in people. Because we make a mistake if we are equating people with the faith from God. 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. People can fail. So don't equate the people. Christians, a distinction should be made between God and the people claiming to follow God. 1 Samuel 2:17 says of Eli and Hophni that were mentioned this morning, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But the very next verse says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And so you have people that on one hand are not doing what is right, but you have people that are examples of doing what is right. So remember that. Remember thirdly that one of the problems that we face is their faith is not their own. The faith of these young people is not their own. Judges chapter 2 verse 7 says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. But when all that generation, verse 10 says, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. You have to make the faith your own, don't you? And making the faith your own means that you have to examine the evidence. You have to look into the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the evidence for His supernatural nature and the evidence for why we should believe the Bible has been carefully handed down to us. I can't do that for you. I can provide information for you. I can preach it with all my heart and fervor because I've come to believe that. But you have to do the homework to believe it. Discipline yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body, Paul said, and bring it into subjection. Again and again, you're going to have to guard yourself against the temptations that are in this world, to watch and to pray, as Matthew 26 and 41 says. And then be involved. We can probably all quote Hebrews 10 and verse 25, can't we? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. How many of us can quote Hebrews 10, 24? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the reason that He calls us to assemble. And young person after young person that comes in here, almost the bulk of them get involved, but there are always all those who do not, just as there are those who are 40 and 50 and 60 and so forth that don't either. Well, I appreciate your attention, and as Ross said this morning, our time is out, so you have more points on the overhead. If you want them, I'll give them to you. But there's a good place to stop. There are a lot of things that can lead us away from the Lord, and I've only touched on some of them. The things that I've thought about as I've watched young people and dealt with them. Help us, God, to be careful and to be earnest in what we do so that we can help these young people be what they ought to be. May God bless us as we rear our little ones. I think about each and every one of them. In them, somewhere, someday, are preachers and elders and deacons and the wives of those men. And they come from somewhere. They come from us. So God, help us to be the people that we ought to be. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you come back to God, you need to walk with Him for the first time. That's what you need to do, believe and be baptized. But if you need to come back to Him, as Simon in Acts 8, to pray and ask that God forgive you of what you have done. If we can help you to do that, come as together we stand and sing.